Well, I was going to have a computer presentation up on the screen for this sermon this morning, but I was having some technical difficulties, so maybe I might show that tonight with my sermon this evening. He who has flames of fire for eyes is watching you. What does he see? Jesus had promised the apostles that they would be persecuted, saying, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." John chapter 15, verse 20. "And they persecuted him." Among the many forms of persecution that John experienced is they threw him into boiling oil. And history says that he was able to escape from this miraculously. But still not wanting him around, they exiled him to an island off the coast of modern Turkey. The 13-square-mile island is known as Patmos. Let's read to see and to hear what happened next. Revelation 1 and verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." The Romans were beginning a bloody scourge of the church, and it would get worse. John was an old man, and he wanted to let the brethren know, he wanted to let us know, that he shares with us in three things. Number one, the tribulation. Number two, the kingdom. And number three, the patience of Jesus Christ. Those were all things that he was experiencing at that time. He was experiencing the tribulation. He was experiencing the kingdom because he was in it then. And he was experiencing the patience of Christ, even as we experience all three of these things. However, they may have taken this old man and moved him to an island off the coast of Asia Minor, thinking they could keep him quiet. But no, they could not prevent his continuing to be a spiritual man. So then he continued to write in verses 10 and 11. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Being exiled, John could have gravitated to his needs, feeling sorry for himself. But he was focused on the Spirit, giving the day to the Lord. John was meditating and worshiping alone. All was quiet. When suddenly, the stillness of the moment was shattered by a loud trumpet-like voice. What does the voice of God sound like? It can have human qualities, as it did here. That's why John was able to understand what was being said. It can be a whisper, such as Elijah heard. Or it can blare, as John heard in this case. And when it blares, it's a call to rally, just as it was for John in the early church, and just as it will be when, as 1 Thessalonians 4 declares, on the last and final day, when we hear the trumpet-like voice of God again, when all of us hear it this time, Paul announced in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven." Almost like we're going to see something similar to what John saw in Revelation 1. "He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." May the Lord hasten that day. The voice in Revelation chapter 1 was behind John. John could not watch heaven, but heaven was watching him. Who was this who was speaking so majestically to John? The voice said that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. Remember last week we looked at Revelation 1 verse 8. A similar announcement was made back then where it is said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, says the Almighty." Well, this one speaking to John, this voice behind him with the trumpet-like blare, this is evidently the Lord Himself. This is the Almighty. And the Almighty was about to show things to John that he needed to write in a book and then send it to seven churches who were just a few miles away off on the mainland in what we now call Turkey. And the voice listed seven churches in seven cities. And interestingly, they're listed in an order that makes sense. Whoever would take this book from John and deliver it to the churches would go across the water, and the first place where they would arrive would be the port at Ephesus. That's the first church listed. And then they would go north to the next church and make a loop and that's how they're all listed. Now, let's look at the Lord, the Almighty. Let's look at the glorious beauty of God revealed in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. John turned to see a glorious sight. What man or woman, seeing such a thing, still lives upon the earth? There are none. Now look at what John lists first. John wrote of what caught his attention first. It's like when we go outside and see something in nature. We see a majestic mountain range, and that's what catches our attention first. Just the big overall picture. And then we start to notice the details. Maybe we'll notice a glacier on one mountain. Maybe we'll notice the shape of another. Then we might even notice where there's some forests on it. Or like seeing a forest. We first see all the trees, but then its beauty invites us to look at particular trees or groups of trees. And we notice a tree or two that is more stately than the rest. And we are awestruck by the grandeur of the moment. But John did not see a magnificent mountain range. He did not see a spectacular forest. He saw the creator of the mountains. He saw the maker of the forest. If we are left speechless viewing mountains and forests, how do you think John was after viewing the creator of all these things? Well, we'll see shortly. John, the first thing he said is that he saw these lampstands. Lampstands are significant in the Scripture. The tabernacle, first made by Moses in Israel, had a candle stick in it that was made of pure gold. And Solomon's temple actually had 10 of these lampstands. And the candlestick back then was located in the holy place, being the source of light. Now these lampstands that John sees in Revelation 1 surrounded someone. The one with the loud voice, showing his supreme importance. In other words, these lampstands are around him. They worship him. They magnify him. They're there for him. The one who spoke to John, he said, looked like a man. Yet, the glory about him, John pictured as though this man was God or something. The man's clothing showed him to be heavenly. Because in heaven, no physical work is done. It's a place of rest. And so the inhabitants can wear long robes clear down to the feet. He also had a belt-like piece, but it was worn around the chest, like angels do, according to Revelation 15, verse 6. Instead of around the waist, as we might do here on earth. The band was golden, just adding to the splendor and the majesty and the extraordinary nature of this heavenly, man-like being. Look at his head and his hair. Do you see the blinding radiance of his head and hair? John said it was like white wool, as white as snow. Have you seen snow or been in snow when it's not snowing and there's no clouds, it's during the day and the sun is out in its strength? It's blinding. And that's, in this context, I think that's exactly what John wants us to see. Like the sun shining on the snow, it's so bright and blinding. It was whiter than white. Who was this? John was able to see the intensity of the eyes, which he said looked like a flame of fire. Whoever this is, he sees with intensity and fearness. Nothing gets past him. He can see anything. You know, there's sometimes when we try to look in a deep, dark crevice or a corner where the light's not good, but imagine if you had fire for eyes. Man, you could see anywhere. Nothing's hidden from your sight. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And look at his feet. His feet shone with pure brilliance, like the finest brass or bronze that have been purified in a furnace. When brass is purified, shaped, and polished, it is glossy, or like Ezekiel chapter 1 says, it sparkles. Brass is harder than human feet, so that it has the ability to stamp and to crush. As the Bible speaks about the feet of God in Micah chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, Brother Nathan did something a couple of weeks ago. I think he likes to try and show me how tough he is until I learn his secrets and I see that he's not so tough. But we had some walnuts. And I had some walnuts that day, and he wanted to show me how he could crack them with his bare hands. So he took one, I thought, and he went like that, and sure enough, I heard it cracking. And opened it up, and he had cracked it. Well, I didn't look carefully enough, but Bob Anderson, good man Bob Anderson, said, "Don, he had two in his hand." Well, why was that significant? Well, the human hand is too soft. I don't care how strong. Well, I suppose there's somebody out there that could do it, but not Nathan. But anyways, with having that other walnut in his hand, there was another hard object there, and one, as he crushed them together, one of them had to give out. And I thought, well, let's see if I could do it, and sure enough, I did it. So maybe he is tough. I guess I'm tough too. Well, the Lord with these brass feet, if he needs to crush something, he can do it. He is powerful and he is mighty. John again was drawn to the majesty of this man's voice. Earlier, John said the voice was like a trumpet, high-pitched and piercing. Now, he says the voice is like many waters, not only loud, but thunderous and roaring with the deeper pitches, to the point where it was probably almost deafening. Have you been just next to a river, maybe our own Rogue River, where it's going over the rocks, or you've been by a waterfall and you've just heard many waters coming over and it gets loud. It can be deafening. That's what his voice now sounded like. So it's high-pitched, but it's also deeper-pitched at the same time. Verse 16 magnified the majestic appearance of this one. Look at his right hand. There are seven stars in his right hand. What are stars? They are sources of light in a dark universe. And these sources of light are in his hand, ready to do his work. Hear the piercing effect now of his word, which John describes now for a third time. The first time he said the voice was like a trumpet. The second time the voice was thunderous like many waters. Now, a third time, he says that this voice had the cutting and the slicing effect of a two-edged sword. It cuts with the forearm, and on the return it, with the backhand, it cuts with the other side too, making him invincible and authoritative. Then John went back to the head of this Son of Man to show the glory of his face. Well, we've already seen the blinding glare of his head and his hair that were like white wool and as white as snow. We've already seen eyes like flames of fire. But now John shifts back to his face. So we've gone from his whole head, his hair, his eyes, all of it shining brightly. Well, what about his face? Well, John saw as glorious, as bright, as dazzling, as glaring, as radiant, radiating, as blazing as the noonday sun when the sun is shining in its strength. Can you look at the sun in the middle of the day? No. We can only do it for a moment. It's too bright. Well, that's how this man's face was. What did John do? What would happen to you if you saw something like this? Look at the first sentence of verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We are silenced briefly when we see the beauties of the creation surrounding us. But John was silenced almost permanently when he saw the glories of the great Creator of the universe. John witnessed the ultimate sight. Now listen, John had already seen the Transfiguration. Do you remember that? About 60 years earlier, John was with two of his other apostles. They went with Jesus up into a mountain, and then Jesus was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah also appeared. And the Bible says that Jesus, his appearance became as bright and as dazzling as the sun. So John's seen something like this before. But evidently he didn't consider this to be routine. And this here just affects him deeply. A sight that caused an old man who had seen miracles, who has done miracles, who has seen church growth, who has seen persecution, who has been persecuted, and other marvelous feats, falls at the feet of this gloriously beautiful being. But the experience was too much for John. And the life was literally zapped from his body. And he fell as dead. When Isaiah saw a very similar sight, the Bible says that he said he was undone, like he was just literally falling apart. Isaiah chapter 6. Or when Jeremiah contemplated God and His Word, he said he was like a drunken man. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Ezekiel, in humble reverence, when he saw God, in Ezekiel chapter 1, the Bible says that he fell down, much like John. And in fact, it happened again in chapter 3, then in chapter 43, and again in chapter 44. And every single time, the only way Ezekiel could come back and be on his feet again was for the one he saw to touch him, or at least to speak words of revival to him, that he might come back. Or Daniel. When Daniel saw, again, a similar sight, the Bible says he did the same thing. He fell down on the ground. And the one who appeared to him gave him strength, but only enough strength for him to get up on all fours. He had to touch him, and Daniel stood up. But the sight was just still too much for him. And the Bible says that he started to drop his head. He was about ready to fall down again. And again, he was given some words. And he was touched by this one, giving him strength. And so now he's standing, but he says he was trembling. And one more time, the glorious being that he saw said to have strength. And Daniel finally says, I've received strength from you. Now I'm able to speak with you. That's what Daniel chapter 10 is all about. It's all about one thing. Daniel's reaction to seeing what Jesus or what John saw in Revelation 1. And his inability to recover from it. It was such a humbling experience. Wow. Well, who was this man in Revelation 1? Let's look at verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This Son of Man appeared to John to help him, not to frighten him. So, he laid his right hand upon John, who's down upon the ground. The same hand that held the seven stars, brethren. Interesting. This mighty one who with his hand can touch stars can also touch a lowly old man. The same care and concern he might have for the mighty stars up there, he also has for one little human exiled on an island in the Aegean Sea off the Mediterranean. Now, how did this glorious and beautiful one who looked like a Son of Man identify himself without giving his name? Did you notice they never gave his name? But you know who it is, don't you? He says he had lived, but he died. And he is now alive again, never to die again. He is alive forevermore. And by his resurrection, he gained the power of Hades and of death. Brothers and sisters, there is no one in all of creation history and in all the events of the Bible and of all the people who are revealed in the Bible who fits this characterization other than Jesus Christ, who, though a man, also has all the glorious beauty of God. And here's why. It's a short verse, Colossians 2:9. It might be good. In fact, if you write in the margin of your Bible, if you do that sort of thing, which I'd encourage you to do, you might want to write right next to this passage here we're looking at in Revelation 1, Colossians 2:9, because it'll help you understand why all these things are happening concerning Jesus. Here's what Colossians 2:9 says: "For in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In that one person, Jesus Christ, you can find the fullness of God. So no wonder His garments look like they do. No wonder He has flames of fire for eyes. No wonder His face shines like the sun. We're not surprised that His head and His hair are brilliant white. We're not surprised that He has feet like God that are like fine brass. We're not surprised that when He speaks it sounds like a trumpet, or it sounds like many waters, or there's a sword that comes out of His mouth. When I read Colossians 2:9 and then I come to Revelation 1, I say, well, of course. Now, I don't mean to make it sound like that's just an everyday sight. And when I finally see Jesus, I'll say, oh, hi, how are you doing? I don't mean to imply that at all, but I'm just saying it makes sense. He is deity. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, making Him God. To the last living apostle who knew the horrible persecuting might of the Roman military machine, but who also knew the loving benevolence of the God of heaven, Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid." Knowing that's what the apostle needed to hear, and knowing that's what the church needed to hear, and knowing that we need to hear it too. That's why it's in the Bible. Write a book, John. Verse 19. Jesus said to him, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, this is the second time he was told to write. John was probably so awestruck with wonder that he might have forgotten to write what he was told to do back in verse 11. Would you want to take the time to write these things down? You know, I don't know how photographers do it. I mean, they can keep their eyes on the camera at some spectacular event and take pictures. And I'm wanting to go like this. I want to see everything. I don't want to see just what's in the viewfinder. Well, John was probably like that too. Would you want to stop and look down and start writing? No, I want to keep looking at who's speaking to me. And evidently, by what he's saying, he's going to show me some more things. I don't want to stop to write. I just fell down as dead. Now I'm back up again. So he says, "John, I want you to write these things, and I want you to write three things. I want you to write what you have seen." In other words, start writing right now. Secondly, write the things which are. The things as they are right now. And thirdly, the things which will take place after this. So that there is predictive prophecy in the book of Revelation. Finally now, let's look at verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Well, who are the angels? Well, in the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, letters will be written to the angels of the various churches. And at the end of each letter, he will also say that we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the letters are written to the angels, but we need to hear what the Spirit said to the churches, showing a very close association with the angels or and the churches. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. Some people have said perhaps he's simply writing here to the preacher of the church, or he just might even be writing to the church. The church is an angel. In other words, the church is a messenger. But whatever it is, the churches are like stars in a dark universe, giving the light that the dark world needs. If we fail to heed the message to the seven churches, our status as lampstands, he will remove. Are you ready for the message of the book of Revelation? Are you ready for the events that we will see? Are you ready to meet God? Are you a Christian? Do you want to become a Christian? If you've been reading Revelation this week, and I encourage you to do it this coming week again, read chapters 2 and 3. We'll look at chapter 2 tonight. You'll want to be a Christian. You'll want to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll want to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't want to wait till some future time and you're ready to do it now, come forward, please, as we stand and sing.